he became even more zealous than his teachers. He was particularly upset about this new movement referred to as the Way that claimed that Jesus of Nazareth was the very Son of God. He believed this was blasphemous and had to be stopped. He was even a consenting witness to the execution of Stephen, one of the seven mentioned last week. Then he spearheaded the subsequent persecution. Reading from Acts chapter 8, verse 3, "But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house, dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison." The Sanhedrin was the council with the highest authority in Judaism at this time. Theoretically, they had jurisdiction over every synagogue in the world. And since the days of the Maccabees, had the right of extradition. It was for this very reason Saul was going to Damascus. He was going to seize and bring back to Jerusalem any troublemakers in the synagogues. In order to execute the warrant, he needed to have some of the temple police with him. But he was a strict Pharisee and would not associate with common Jews as the temple police were regarded. So for this week-long journey from Jerusalem to Damascus, you have this strange scene with Paul walking alone in front and some distance behind him, the rest of the party. And as he walked alone that week, he had plenty of opportunity time to think. They went through Galilee, the ancestral home of his family, before they moved to Tarsus. But Galilee was also the home of Jesus of Nazareth. And Saul may have wondered to himself as they walked through this region, who was this Jesus? Why do his followers love him so? And then there was that Stephen. How could he die like that? With so much grace and forgiveness on his lips. Perhaps these were some of his thoughts. Then there was a blinding light and a loud sound. The rest of the party saw some kind of light, heard some kind of sound, but Saul alone understood the sound to be words directed to him. It was the Lord. And the Lord asked, "Why do you persecute me?" This must have been quite a shock to Saul. He thought he was defending God. But he was not. He was persecuting God. As it turned out, he was not defending God, he was defending his own expectations of God. We can have the same shock today. We may be active in church, hold to strong religious beliefs, and still be against God, causing harm to God's church. This usually happens when our expectations of God become more important than what God says is important. When our expectations keep us from showing love, When our expectations keep us from telling others about Jesus. When our expectations keep us from relying on grace. Then we need to get rid of those expectations and surrender to Christ. This is what Saul did. He entered Damascus a changed man. He had a new relationship with God, a new purpose, a new vision, literally as well as figuratively, and a new name, Paul. Reading from Acts chapter 9, verses 10 through 16. Now there was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," he answered, "Here I am, Lord." The Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. At this moment he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he's here, he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who invoke your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is an instrument whom I have chosen to bring my name before Gentiles and kings and before the people of Israel. I myself will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." The second thing we learn from Paul's conversion is this: you may be against God, but you still cannot thwart God. You cannot stop the purpose of God. Now, individuals, okay, may or may not choose to be part of this purpose, but the purpose itself cannot be stymied by human effort. Now, Saul did say yes to God, but I believe he could have said no. But even if he had said no, it would not have stopped God's purpose. Now, exactly how that would have worked out, that's left to speculation. Fortunately, Saul said yes. The words in verse 15 that are used to describe what God wants the new Paul to do are a restatement of the original purpose of Israel and is now the purpose of the church: to spread the message of God's redeeming love to the world. Recall the words of Jesus, who said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." But the Christians in Jerusalem sat on their hands. They stayed in Jerusalem. They were sent, but did not go. However, God will not be thwarted. If they would not be sent into the world, God would make sure they were scattered into the world. Persecution broke out, and many Christians left Jerusalem. And wherever Christians went, the message of Christ went also. I mean, think about this. Who was the chief persecutor? Saul. But even when Saul was the arch enemy of the church, God used him to fulfill his purpose. The church was scattered, and so the mission of the church was back on track. Jesus said, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The mission of the church has not changed. But the question remains, do we want to be sent or do we have to be scattered? I hope we choose to be an active part of God's purposes in the world. The fact that God cannot be thwarted should bring us great comfort. What God promises to us, God will do. The promises of forgiveness, friendship with God, and eternal life will come to pass. God can be trusted to make it so. Paul would later write, "I am confident of this, that the one who began a good work among you will bring it to completion by the day of Jesus Christ." Whatever good God has started in us will not be lost. God's purpose will be fulfilled. Reading from Acts chapter 9, verses 17 through 19a. So Ananias went and entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on your way here, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes and his sight was restored. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. The third thing we can learn from Saul's conversion is, you may be the chief of sinners, but you can be forgiven. Christians struggle with this idea that we are forgiven. We struggle in receiving forgiveness. And no doubt Paul struggled with this for a time. A Christ follower by the name of Ananias. And by the way, this is not the same Ananias of Acts chapter 5. Okay, fairly common name, different person. Acts chapter 5, Ananias, not so good. Okay, that was a kind of a sad, tragic story. This is a different Ananias here in chapter 9, a faithful follower of Christ. A Christ follower by the name of Ananias went to the house in Damascus where Saul was staying. He addresses him as Brother Saul. And then he laid his hands on him, not in a violent way, but in a way in that culture symbolized acceptance. And then he was baptized. Saul was baptized. And one of the many, many powerful symbols of baptism is forgiveness, of getting a fresh start. Reflecting on this experience, Paul would later tell his friend Timothy, "This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. And I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life." In other words, Saul, now Paul, could say, if God could forgive me, he most certainly can forgive you. God can forgive you. God can forgive me. Reading from Acts chapter 9, verse 19. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. For several days, he was with the disciples in Damascus. The fourth thing that we learn from Paul's conversion is, you may think your life matters little, but God thinks it matters a great deal. Paul, of course, would become exceedingly well known for his accomplishments. Few of us will ever experience such notoriety. But Paul would never have done what he did without the help of an unsung hero named Ananias and several unnamed Christians in Damascus. These people received and nurtured Paul in the faith. And their acts of kindness and giving were every bit as important as any of Paul's missionary journeys. It is said that the fastest growing religion in America is celebrity worship. From gossip magazines to entertainment TV, from blogs to advertisements that feature famous faces, the stars are our new gods. We have bought into this idea that what makes someone truly worthy is fame. That's why we know a great deal more about Harry and Meghan than we do about our next door neighbors. Some of you are going, Harry and who? But most of you know what I'm talking about. You probably know a great deal about what I'm talking about. The Lord has a different idea. You're important because God made you and loves you and wants an ongoing relationship with you. Your life is not defined by the number of awards you have received, or the size of your bank account, or the number of Twitter followers you have. These things have no real value in the kingdom of heaven. But faith, hope, and love, these are forever. It is highly unlikely that you'll ever have dinner with the Duke and Duchess of Sussex. But you can meet the King of Kings today just by helping someone in need. Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth, when you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. The conversion of Saul teaches us many things. You may be religious and yet be against God. You may be against God, but you still cannot thwart God. You may be the chief of sinners, but you can be forgiven. You may think your life matters little, but God thinks it matters a great deal. This is a testimony to the grace of God. That same grace came to Saul of Tarsus, and that grace can come to us now and change us. It can positively enhance the way we relate to God and to one another. Thanks be to God.